We have two scripture passages to share this morning. The first, from early in the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, chapter 29, verses 10 through the first part of verse 19. Here we're hearing part of the story of Jacob. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel. Our other passage comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and I do invite you to stand as we share in the good news of the Gospel this morning. Here Jesus is speaking. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He answered, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, no. For in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, God.
Amen. Be seated, please. Well, that last passage we read is a place where Jesus gives us one more parable about the nature of God's realm. Again, we see a sharp contrast between the commonly accepted values of this world and the values of our God. To help us grasp the context, just before this passage, Jesus directed us to sow seeds of God's presence everywhere. Now, I spent about 15 years directing church camps at Camp Galilee for our conference. It was a great experience. Sometimes it was really rewarding. Sometimes it was really challenging. But I always came away from that experience just really inspired from the encounters I had with the campers, the volunteer staff people. Well, of course, we always had a theme. We always had material we used to, in various ways, share the reality of God's presence in the lives of the campers. And one year, the theme had a title which I've never forgotten. I absolutely loved that material. And the title described what it was about. It was, sow the seeds, trust the promise. You know, sow the seeds that God gives you to sow, the seeds of God's love and grace, the seeds of God's forgiveness, the seeds of God's healing and reconciling power, the good news, in other words. And then trust. Trust that God is going to do something with what you have been faithful to sow. Sow it everywhere you have the opportunity to do so. Don't discriminate. Just sow the seed of God's presence and trust God's promise. Not all places will be productive, but we are to be faithful and continue spreading the love of God in every way we can, in every place we can. So in today's passage, using the image of weeds, we are warned to avoid undoing something that could be God at work. You and I can't necessarily tell the difference between the weeds Jesus is talking about and the wheat. Now, biblical scholars tell us that the particular wording that Jesus used for these weeds describes a type of weed that, when it grows, looks almost exactly like the wheat. It's very, very difficult to distinguish the difference. And of course, the other issue with this crop is that the roots of the weeds will intertwine with the roots of the wheat. So even if you do pull up the right stuff, you're likely to pull up the good crop right with it. And so it's not an easy thing to do. Well, Jesus is saying God is at work in places that you and I might never expect. We might be pulling up the wrong thing if we're trying to clean someplace out. Or even if we pull up the weed, even if we do get our hands on the stuff that is no good, we can still cause more damage than if we would simply exercise some patience and trust God. You see, Jacob, in the opening parts of the story about his life, if you read about him, he could be seen as a human weed. Even the very beginning, when Jacob and his twin brother Esau are still in the womb, they're fighting with each other. And the implication is the fighting is Jacob's fault, even before he's born. And when they are born, Jacob and Esau, the names in Hebrew, they can literally be translated as hairy and grabby. Esau, the hairy one, and that was his distinguishing feature. He had hair all over his body all his life. And that was probably Esau, that's what it means, is hairy. That was his nickname throughout life. Somebody wanted him, hey, hairy, come here. Not hairy as we normally know, but you, the hairy one. And the name Jacob does mean grabby, one who grabs for everything he can get. When they were born, we're told that Jacob's hand was on Esau's foot because Esau was being born first, and the implication is that Jacob was trying to pull him back so he could be born first instead. Mr. Grabby, he was born that way. And as the story continues, we see that he's a schemer, he's a trickster. He's dishonest. He tricks his own brother out of his birthright. He tricks his father into giving the birthright to the wrong son. I mean, as you see the opening parts of the story of Jacob, he looks to be not much more than a human weed. What's he ever going to amount to? He's always causing trouble everywhere he goes. But that wasn't the whole story. There was more to come. You know, when I was growing up, when this incident happened, I think I was about 11 years old. There was a kid in our neighborhood, and my neighborhood on North Camel Avenue in Springfield was like many other neighborhoods. There was a group of boys that hung out together, did things together, got in trouble together, just young boys doing the things they do. But there was one boy in the neighborhood, Jackie. And Jackie was kind of the designated troublemaker for the whole neighborhood. Now, if you know anything about psychology, most groups will have a designated problem person. It might be just a group of people that get together. It might be a family. It might be a community. It could be a nation. If it's a nation, it's usually a group of people that are the designated troublemakers. Well, Jackie was ours. If something was missing, we were sure Jackie had stolen it. If something was broken or messed up, Jackie had ruined it. And that became his reputation all over the neighborhood. Mothers told their children not to play with Jackie because he was a bad influence. And so usually when you saw him, he was out by himself. Well, one day, our group was out wandering around, and we were down near the corner of North Campbell and Kearney. Now, Kearney is the old Route 66 going through Springfield. And about a half a block from my house, where I grew up. And as we were doing whatever it was, and I don't remember at all what we were doing, we saw Jackie coming our way. And a quick discussion ensued in which we decided today is a good day to teach Jackie a lesson. Get him straightened out. Make sure that he knows not to cause trouble anymore. And we were going to teach him a lesson. And Ridley, who was the oldest and biggest guy in our group, was the perfect one to take care of it because Ridley's dad was a lay Pentecostal preacher. And if anybody could put the fear of God into him, that'd be it. So as Jackie neared us, we kind of surrounded him, and there was yelling and there was pushing, and before I knew it, Jackie was on the ground, laying on his back, and Ridley jumped on top of him and was sitting straddled across him and started beating him on the chest with both fists, one after the other after another. And I got this kind of sick feeling, wondering, what in the world were we doing? It seemed like it went on forever. Finally, Ridley stopped and got off of him, and Jackie was hurt, and he was crying, and he ran home. Well, we scattered, we all went to our homes. Late that day, there was a knock at our front door. My mom went to answer the door, and I kind of followed to see what was going on. And there in the doorway was Jackie with his mother. His mother holding his hand. And when my mom opened the door, Jackie, by the way, was standing there with no shirt on. Bruised all over his chest, abdomen, horrible. And I got that sick feeling again, only worse this time. And his mom looked at my mom and said, "I want you to see what your son did to my son." And as it turned out, I found out later, she was going to every house in the neighborhood where one of those boys lived as part of that group. And I had nothing to say. I didn't know what to say. There was this long pause. And then Jackie, looking up at his mom, said, "No, Mom, I told you. Rick's the one that was telling him to stop." Well, I don't remember that. I just remember how horrible the experience was. Well, the thing is, we survived all that. All of us had more in our lives later, including Jackie. You see, God had something more in mind for Jacob. In fact, God did amazing things through Jacob. This character that looked like he was good for nothing ends up being the father of all the tribes of Israel. He has this dream, and in it, he sees, and the word here that's used can be interpreted as a ladder or a ramp or stairway to heaven. Stairway to heaven, you can make a song out of that. Somebody should think of that sometime. In this vision he has through his dream, the Lord promises to be with him. See, that's the pivotal fact. I will be with you. Not his great talent, not his strength, not his high sense of morality. It's not him that's doing this. It's God is going to do something through him. And that is the great promise God makes to each of us. I will be with you. It's not the first time God's promised this. We see it with Moses. We see it with Abraham. It happens down through the story. That is the significant item in the life of every person who serves God, is trusting in that promise, I will be with you. It'll be God's work, not Jacob's. Through Jacob and his descendants, he is told, all the families of the earth are to be blessed. This is a consistent theme of God's covenant too. We hear it again and again and again. Those who are blessed in order that they can be a blessing to others. And yet, that's usually the first thing God's people lose sight of. We start thinking of God's blessing as a designation of privilege, or that we are somehow exclusive and special. But to be blessed by God, well, of course it's to be special, but it's to be a conduit through which God's blessings pass through you and touch others. We see this repeated theme in the Old Testament, repeated in the New Testament, in particular with Jesus' teaching, that the very first, most important commandment is to love God with everything you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. Not two commandments, but one commandment that has two inseparable parts. I'm amazed how many Christians get on the bandwagon where they want to put the Ten Commandments in public places and display them, when Jesus has said, here's the one that's the most important, more important than any others. Love God. When God's people lose sight of their call, that we are blessed in order that we may be a blessing to others, it means we've lost sight of what it is to be God's people. When that happens, life gets out of kilter and we wonder what went wrong. Well, what went wrong was simply that we lost sight of who we are called to be, of what we are called to be. Two simple examples. One, I'm amazed at the claims of people who say it's a form of oppression to be expected to wear a mask during this pandemic. We're being asked to do something that means we're thinking of others, to be a blessing to others through an act that helps to protect their health and contribute to the well-being of the larger community. A second simple example, in this season of seeking racial justice, we need to be able to let go of preconceived notions and stereotypes. We have the opportunity to be a blessed people who are a blessing to others. An opportunity to share Christ-like love. So, to sow the seeds of God's healing and reconciling love, we see all people as deserving of being treated with dignity, as a creation of God. Jesus points out that destroying what we do not understand can uproot the very work and will of God. That's what that parable is about when the master says, don't pull the weeds. You really don't know what you're doing when you rush out and take on that. This parable is like a big flashing sign that says, no weed pulling when it comes to people. You and I do not know what God might be able to do through them. Look at what God did with Jacob. It was not because of Jacob. It was because God chose to use Jacob. So, sow seeds. Trust the promise. Practice patience while relating to all people from a perspective of God's unbelievable love. What you might think are weeds to be pulled could very well be God at work. Maybe in the early stages. Maybe in a way that you and I just are not able to see. Like with Jacob, what God is doing might be hidden for a season. That means it is still crucial, so crucial, that we trust the promise. So I ask that you look around you this week. Where are the places you need to practice more patience in relation to where God might be at work if we just trust God's promise a bit more?